Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Hello, everybody. Good to see you guys. We started the service with like three people, but it's filled out a little bit. So, happy Father's Day to the dads in the room. Yeah, we said it once already, but nobody was here. So happy Father's Day. I tell you what, my dad was in the last service, and I got to say it to him, but my sister's in this service, and I think I can speak for her when I say she and I just, we hit the jackpot with our dad, and I'm so thankful for my dad and the example he gave. I'm trying to be a good dad. It's hard. I don't know if any of you guys can resonate. There are times, thank you, buddy. Uh-huh. That was my daughter that said something sweet. Yeah, there's days where I'm like, I'm crushing it. And then there are days where I somebody needs to just take like that cane and yank me off the stage, you know. But being a dad is fun and challenging. And I want to say happy Father's Day to those of you in the room that fit that description. We said this last week, pretty much every summer in the life of our church, we try to work our way through some of the Psalms. And it's kind of been a rhythm we have during the summers in the life of the church. I love it. I've been honored to be asked to preach the first 2 weeks of it. So last week we looked at Psalms 8, and I liked it so much I thought we'd do it again, but just look at it from a different angle. So we're going to camp out in Psalm 8 again today. But last week we really focused on the psalm that AJ just read, and we focused on the aspects that talked about God and His creation and how incredible God is. And so we talked about that last week. This week we're going to focus a little more on, based on the reality of who God is, who the heck are we? And I want to focus specifically on this question that David asks in the middle of the psalm, Psalm chapter 8, where he says, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them?" You know, if you remember from last week, David was looking up at the night sky and he was like, in light of all of these things, the vastness of the universe and all the created things, who the heck are we? Do you really care about us? And the overwhelming answer found not only in this chapter, but all throughout the Bible is yes, we do matter and He does care. And I want to say a couple of things about that today. And the first thing I want to look at today is a theological term in Latin known as the Imago Dei, which just translates to the image of God. This psalm, maybe more than any of the other psalms, really highlights and captures the idea of the image of God. That is a huge and profoundly important theological belief that Christians have, the image of God, the Imago Dei. It's important because it's the belief that beyond anything else that God has created, including the stars and the planets and the living creatures, humans most reflect the likeness of their Creator. We didn't just make that up. That comes from the beginning of the Bible. Like chapter 1 starts out talking about the Imago Dei. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.'" So God created human beings in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, you may have just heard this passage and said, that sounds like some of the parts of the psalm that we read today. And you'd be right. David was certainly echoing what he knew from his forefathers and mothers regarding Genesis chapter 1. And so right at the beginning, God introduces this concept of how He created humans, and it was to be in His image. John Mark Comer says this about the image of God. He says, "The theology of the image of God in Genesis was and still is subversive and stunning. It claims that all human beings, not just those of royal blood, not just the oligarchy of society, not just white men, all of us are made in the image of God." Now, we said it's Father's Day today, and to an extent, all of us were made in our father's image. We have probably some characteristics of our mothers and our fathers. You know, my dad, the older I get, the more people say that I look like him, or I've got like characteristics that he has, or I say things like he says, which I consider an honor because my dad's awesome. One of the things my dad always did growing up that we made fun of him for was my dad's like notoriously honest. Don't those people just annoy you? You know, he's like a super honest guy. And even when he tries to lie, like when he has little white lies and he's joking, he'll do this thing with his nose, like his nose will like twitch a little bit. And we'd always be like, Dad, we know you're lying. And he'd be like, no, I'm not. You know, just keep twitching his nose. We're like, yeah, you are. And I found myself, like, I do that sometimes. Like, it's hard for me to tell a lie without having some kind of facial thing go on. But we all have things like that that reflect our fathers. Even like babies, when babies are born, right? We say, oh my gosh, you got your mother, it's got its mother's cheeks or whatever, you know, or it's got its dad's forehead or, you know, something like that. And that's cool. Like, we always like to say that to babies. I don't know if you've ever seen, like, an ugly baby. Like, have you ever, like, looked down in the stroller or whatever, and you're like, oh, you know? Just, this is a side note, but this is just a life hack for those of you, if you ever see an ugly baby, make sure it looks like it's dad and not the mom, okay? Just, you got to be careful how you comment on babies. But, yeah, people reflect their parents, and we reflect our Creator. We reflect God. We are made in His image. While other created things reflect aspects of God and His beauty, humans have the capacity to reflect God's character. We have His ability to create, and above all, unconditional love. We have the ability to give unconditional love. That all reflects God, and it gives humans immense value. And so you matter today. You matter, whether you feel like it or not. You actually matter. You know, a painting signed by a famous artist, it can be worth millions. But if you remove the signature, and many would overlook it, right? And every human life carries the signature of God. The image of God is His mark upon humanity, declaring that people belong to Him and possess inherent worth. So when you think about it, Christians, we believe that Jesus was God. And so we believe He was God in the flesh. And so therefore, Jesus is like the ultimate imago Dei. He is literally the image of God. When He came to planet Earth 2,000 years ago, He was the image of God. Colossians, the book of Colossians actually says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And He made humans in His image to reflect their Creator. And so this gives new meaning to a lot of parts of the Bible. Specifically, I think about, you know that passage in Mark chapter 25 where it talks about the parable of the sheep and the goats? You know that passage? If you don't know it, you can look at it, but it's a pretty powerful and kind of scary passage. But one of the things Jesus says is he talks about that when we feed the hungry and when we give a cup of cold water to the thirsty and we welcome the foreigner and when we clothe the naked, when we care for the sick and when we visit the prisoner, we do it unto Him. And early Christians took this very literally. I've done some deep dive into some early Christian literature, and it's really fascinating. The Imago Dei was so central to the early church. Like, they literally, when they came across people in society, when they came across people that maybe they didn't even totally understand or from a different culture, when they came across prisoners, when they came across poor people, rich people, anybody, they treated them as if they were encountering the living Jesus. That's how they treated people. The Imago Dei was central to the belief and values of the early church, and it's one of the reasons the early church turned the world upside down. It completely turned the world upside down. Can you imagine a world where we actually took this seriously? Mother Teresa said this, and it just captures this idea. She said, If everyone could see the image of God in his neighbor, do you think we should still need tanks and generals? And she's spot on, right? And this is the reason the early church turned the world upside down. They took the concept of the Imago Dei, very seriously. So what does this mean for us? Listen, at the height of what it means to be fully human, it is to love as God loves, unconditionally, when it makes no sense. I mean, think about this. We struggle to love God sometimes because of several reasons, right? We can't see Him. Life sometimes feels unfair. Our own sin blinds us to seeing Him. And in the same way, if you flip the script, God should struggle to love us because He doesn't need us. We owe Him everything, yet we don't do what He says. And we even outright reject Him at times. And yet, He loves us unconditionally, even to the point of rescuing us by dying in our place. And so I want to say, faith in God is a powerful way to reflect His image in us, because it's believing in God and choosing to love and follow Him, even when it makes no sense, just as He believes in us and loves us and pursues us, even when it makes no sense. So again, David asks in the Psalms, he says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them? And the answer is everything. He loves us unconditionally. And can we do the same for Him? Well, I believe so. And the greatest way to do that is this, is to love one another, is to see the image of God in each other. Which leads to the second point today, and that is that everyone we encounter has value and dignity. Everyone. And this is so central to the teaching and understanding of Jesus. And Jesus taught us how to love, and He showed us how to love. We're going to give some examples of how He showed us in a few minutes. But listen to this commandment that He gives. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. Notice it's not commandments, plural. He kept it really easy. He said, love each other in the same way I have loved you. And it was simple. Love each other the way He loves us. It's simple on the surface until you consider just how far His love took Him. He gave up everything. You know, humans, we struggle to love each other, don't we? And there's all kinds of reasons we struggle to love each other. There's cultural differences. There's just, people are hard. People are messy, right? A lot of people get mad at the church all the time. They're like, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And they're right, because it's full of people, and people are messy. And it's hard to love people. I know that. I get that, all right? If you drive with me for a few minutes on the roads of Blount County these days, you'll know that it's hard for me to love people. I'm like an Uber ninja, like the app Uber. Like I've Ubered all over the country now. But did you know that Uber actually exists outside of the U.S.? So actually quite a few countries use the app Uber now to get from one place to the other. And I was in the U.K., and I had not seen this on the Uber app in the U.S., but in the U.K., on the app, it actually has an option of whether you want your driver to engage in conversation with you or not. I was like, really? Like, it was like, would you like for your, I can't remember exactly how it phrased it, but it was like, would you like for your Uber driver to engage you in conversation or leave you alone? And I was just like, wow. I wish I had that feature in every part of my life, you know? Like, I don't want to talk to you at all, you know? But humans, we struggle to interact with each other and to love each other because it's just hard, right? And Psalm chapter 8 reflects deeply on human dignity and status in creation. It says, you have made them, talking about us, you have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. I don't know if you understand the weight of what the psalmist is saying about the Imago Dei here, but just like three quick things. First of all, this points to an elevated status for humanity. Like humans are portrayed as uniquely honored among the creation, within the creation, like literally just below divinity, the psalmist says. We have an elevated status. It says that we have a royal vocation. The psalm in Psalm 8 goes on to talk about we have dominion over the plants and the animals. Like God gives us a royal vocation. And above all of those things, it says that He crowns us with glory and honor. I don't want to like... That's weighty language. Those are royal terms suggesting that humanity reflects something of God's own authority and character. This is the weight of the Imago Dei that has been placed on us. In other words, God didn't just create us. We aren't just an afterthought, a blip in the matrix. God elevated the human race, all of it, to the status of royalty, guys. That's some weighty stuff. So here's the question, right? So in light of all that, how tragic is it when we humans choose to overlook God's image in each other? How tragic is it? And one of the most tragic stories in Scripture is found in the life of a lady named Hagar. I wanted to talk about Hagar for a few minutes. If you don't know about Hagar, her story is found in Genesis. It's within the context of the story of Father Abraham. You guys know about Father Abraham, right? I'm going to read a pretty long passage from the life of Hagar, then I'm going to summarize another passage because there's just a lot. I encourage you to read all of it. But Genesis chapter 16 starts her story. It says, now Sarai, and we're going to call her Sarah because her name changes. That's a whole other story. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him. But she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Go and sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. And Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. So Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarah, with contempt. Then Sarah said to Abram, this is all your fault. I put my servant into your arms. This is a messed up household, right? I put my servant into your arms, and now she's pregnant and treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. So Abram replied, look, she's your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. Can you see the lack of treating Hagar with the image of God here? I mean, this is awful. It only gets worse, by the way. So it says, then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. The angel said to her, Hagar, Sarah's servant, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah, she replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her authority. And then he added, I will give you more descendants than you can count. And the angel also said, you are now pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of distress. This son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives. And thereafter, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, you are the God who sees me. The story picks back up in Genesis 21, and I've already read a lot, so let me just summarize it. Here's how her story ends up. Sarah, the very woman that gave Hagar over as basically a sex slave in order to fulfill Sarah's desires for her own life, now gets jealous of Hagar and her son Ishmael, and she demands that Abram throw them out into the wilderness where Hagar and Ishmael quickly run out of food and water. And the story is so sad. It says that Hagar puts Ishmael in the shade of a bush, and she goes off about 100 yards, and she says to herself, at least I won't have to watch him die. This is tragic stuff, right? And then an angel, God sends an angel to come to her and provides for them, and the angel accompanies Ishmael until he's grown. And so God ends up stepping in and helping Hagar where Abram and Sarah certainly failed, right? Now, look, why do I tell that story today? Why do we bring up Hagar's story? I don't want to ruffle some feathers here in the next few minutes, okay? Because I'm going to say some bad stuff about the so-called father of the faith, Abraham. Some of you are like, he ain't going to talk about Abraham. Yeah, we got to talk about Abraham. By the way, we're not going to cancel Abraham today. Abraham's not canceled, okay? It's a new, but Abraham had some, like all of us, good, bad, and ugly, and real ugly. This was real ugly, y'all. I mean, this was not good. This is not a good look for Abraham. I mean, let's be clear. This is a guy who impregnated a slave woman, not at her own consent, right? But by the consent of her master, Sarah, and then had her and her son sent out into the wilderness to die. But we love to sing, Father Abraham, have many sons. Many sons have Father Abraham. Right foot. If you don't know what I'm doing right now, this is something that was traumatic for many of us growing up. And it's not lost on me that I'm making fun of this song the day before VBS, and that's like VBS's greatest hit. So sorry, Zach. And crew, you can still sing it if you want, but Abram is kind of a shady guy. This woman, Hagar, she was exploited. She was violated. And then she was blamed for being upset about it. On top of all that, when she became too much of a problem for people who didn't want to deal with her, she was sent away to fend for herself. where she would have died along with her child had not God intervened, which he did. She was treated as a thing, as an object, rather than the image of God that she was. Guys, this happens to people all the time in our society. Here in God's country, Blount County, people are overlooked and marginalized and exploited. It happens here. Side note, you know the first person to give God a name in the Bible? It was Hagar. And she called him in Hebrew El Roy, which means the God who sees me. You know, that kind of name only comes from the type of overlooked, abused, and marginalized people like Hagar. Those are the kinds of people that can call God a name like that, the God who sees me. No one else saw the image of God in her, but God did. And maybe today, you know, you feel like nobody sees you. God does. He is El Roy, the God who sees me. There are people here today that live in shame because of the lies that have been spoken about them, or maybe the lies that you've spoken over yourself. But maybe today, like Hagar, you know, you could believe what God sees in us, that we are sons and daughters made in his image, beautifully and wonderfully made. This is what the Bible says about us. And this is true of every person he's ever made, including guys, including the ones we don't like, including the ones we don't like. I don't know, but I'm sure some of you are aware of this, but do you know who traced their ancestry back to Ishmael? Muslims. No, they traced their ancestry back to Ishmael. And guys, we talk about this, you know, when we talk about missions here at church, we are seeing Muslims come to Jesus in droves these days. And he is still the God who sees them. The descendants of Hagar are experiencing Jesus because he sees all, even the people that make us uncomfortable, that are culturally different than us, that we don't like to be around, that, you know, whatever the case may be, God sees all. He sees us. I love what Rosaria Butterfield says. She says, "I look at a person as an image bearer of a holy God, and I am not in any way spooked by whatever worldly identity that happens to be attached to that image bearer." Yeah. Well, I offended some by talking about Father Abraham, so let me just take it one step further. I want to tell an American story about another founding father named Thomas Jefferson. Oh, we ain't going to talk about Thomas Jefferson. Yeah, we are. We're going to talk about right before July 4th. I hit Abraham before VBS. I'm hitting Jefferson before July 4th. You ever heard of a lady named Sally Hemings? Oh, some of you are not yet. Yeah. Yeah. Her story is pretty uncomfortable, too. If Abraham was a father of the faith in the Bible and treated Hagar as an object, Thomas Jefferson was a founding father of the United States who used Sally Hemings as an object. I recently did a trip to Monticello. It was my first time in Virginia. That's the home that Thomas Jefferson built. And gosh, if you do a tour of Monticello, most of the time you're there, they're going to be telling you about the slave life on campus. Because Thomas Jefferson, one man, had somewhere between 600 and 700 slaves in his lifetime. Yeah. It's like, Thomas Jefferson had many slaves. Sorry. I mean, this dude, you know, Thomas Jefferson was awesome. Like, I've read biographies on him. Brilliant, did incredible things, and he had this really dark side, right? And of those 600 to 700 slaves, Sally Hemings was one of them, who he ended up taking as basically his concubine. And she ended up bearing several children for him. And what's cool about Sally Hemings' story is she never was freed in her lifetime. In fact, most of the 600 to 700 slaves were not freed. The only ones that were freed that we know about were the children that she bore for Thomas Jefferson, because Sally Hemings worked out a deal with Jefferson. And he never let her go free, but he let her kids go free about 50 years before emancipation. They got a 50-year head start because their mom was shrewd and fought for their rights. And there's another part to that story. Behind Sally Hemings influencing Thomas Jefferson, there was a guy named Marquis de Lafayette, who you may know from his blistering rap scenes on the Broadway show Hamilton. And if you don't, stop listening to this sermon and go watch Hamilton. It's way better than this sermon. Now, Lafayette was very influential during the American Revolution. He was this French guy, and he became really close to Thomas Jefferson. His whole story is amazing. But they say, and slaves at Monticello say, that when Lafayette would come over, he would always be subtly, not forcefully, but subtly in Jefferson's ear, talking about the monstrosity that was the slave system, slowly influencing him. And we don't know for sure, but some of the slaves years later speculated that it was Lafayette combined with Sally Hemings and her shrewd dealings that influenced Jefferson and gave just a few of those 600 to 700 slaves a head start on emancipation. And I think, you know, like Lafayette, we must stand for human dignity. We've got to stand for human dignity. Who were the overlooked in your life? Those not given the God-given dignity bestowed to you as images of God. And you may say, well, I mean, gosh, Abraham and Jefferson, I mean, those are extreme examples. Like, I can't think of anybody. Surely you can. Surely you can. For example, who are the people that are taken for granted in your workplace every day or taken for granted in your neighborhood or at construction sites in town or cleaning your hotel rooms? Young people over here. I mean, who are the kids at school that are being ignored? Because there's a lot of them that feel like they don't have a voice. They feel like nobody sees them. Right in our school system, right? Who are the people in society that we avoid or that we look down on? Because all of us have those people in our lives, if we're honest. Who are the people that can't look you in the eyes because of the shame and hurt from their past? Some of those people are really close to you, and for some of you, it's you, all right? We have people that are exploited, that are marginalized, that are looked down on right among us. And in Psalm chapter 8, we see how God made people in his image and deeply values us. He said, you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. And so we must deeply value the people that do not realize that they are royalty, sons and daughters of the King, that are made in his image. Listen, sometimes people don't realize their royal heritage because they've been deceived into wearing the attire of the enslaved. And that is true today, just like it was in the days of Hagar. That happens by losing our dignity along the way through a variety of things. It can be sin or abuse that came from others. It could be sin or abuse that we brought upon ourselves. It could be a lie that was said about us, or it can be a lie that we believed about ourselves. But Jesus was about giving people their dignity. I mean, you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all throughout the Gospels, Jesus is giving people back their dignity. I could give you 100 examples, but I mean, think about the woman at the well, this lady who'd been divorced multiple times, and she was so ashamed that she wouldn't even walk to the well with the other ladies because she'd been ostracized and she'd been full of shame for God knows how long, and Jesus met her there and restored her dignity. Or you think about Legion, this guy that was so messed up and was hurting himself and was naked and just a madman in the cave. I mean, read that story. It's unbelievable. And Jesus goes to that guy and restores his dignity. Or the woman with a bleeding issue that wouldn't have been able to enter the synagogue because of impurity. Jesus restores her dignity, and on and on and on and on. Jesus is about restoring dignity. And again, sometimes people don't realize their royal heritage because they've been deceived into wearing the attire of the enslaved. And I love what Paul has to say. He touches on this in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 28. Paul says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ," listen, "like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Powerful words, guys. Jesus himself showed us how we can restore the dignity to those around us that have lost it, either by what someone else has done to them or what they have done to themselves. And maybe one of those powerful stories of Jesus doing this is actually from the life of Peter, like his right-hand man. Think about Peter's story. Peter was that guy. He was always saying audacious things. And one of those audacious things that he said was, "If everybody else leaves you, I got you." And you guys know that scene, that story in John chapter 18, where the disciples had been scattered, Jesus, you know, got arrested. But Peter's hanging out in the courtyard, right? Like right outside Jesus' trial. We don't know where the other disciples were, but Peter was there. We can at least give him credit for that. And the Bible says he was sitting beside a charcoal fire. The Greek term for charcoal fire is only used twice in the whole Bible, and one of them is right there at that scene. And you guys know what happened in that scene in the courtyard, right? Jesus is inside being tried. Peter's outside warming himself by a charcoal fire. And three times people come up to him. Hey, you're one of Jesus' guys, right? Nope. But you are, right? Nope. Third time, nope. Rooster crows, end of scene. And Peter's dignity and his pride and everything have been stripped from him. The one guy that gave him a shot and believed in him, he turned his back on not once but three times. But it's not the end of the story, is it? You go three chapters later in John chapter 21, and this is after Jesus rose from the dead, and his disciples are out fishing in the lake, and Jesus is on the beach, and he calls them to come over, and Peter's the first to do it. And he comes over, and when he gets there, guess what's waiting for him? Breakfast over the second time that we see a charcoal fire in the Bible. Only two times. John 18, John chapter 21. And there, by that charcoal fire, Jesus reaffirms Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And again, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Three times. No accident. You see, Jesus recreated the scene where Peter had lost his dignity, where he had lost everything. It's no accident that he recreated the scene with the charcoal fire. And it's no accident that he had asked him three times. And Peter goes on to establish the church. Not only did he reestablish him, but he called him into mission. He didn't just restore his dignity. He empowered him to go out and help others restore their dignity. That's what Jesus does. We're going to begin to close down with Selah. I want to pray over us here in just a second. I'm going to ask for somebody from the band to come up, and I'm going to ask all of us just to stand if we can. And I'll also ask, third request, for the members of the prayer team to just go ahead and make your way up here. What are mere mortals that you are mindful of them? The psalmist asked. I think we're a lot more than we realize. And I think even those that we struggle to love are a lot more than we realize. Made in the image of God, deeply valued. And I just want to pray over us. But before I do, I just want to speak to kind of two sets of people in the room. There are those in the room that are really struggling to believe that they're made in the image of God, or at least struggling to understand the weight of what that means. Because maybe to whatever extent your dignity has been stripped from you, maybe from what others have said about you, maybe what you've believed about yourself. And I just think right now, Jesus wants to say to you, you mean everything to me. Everything. Do you know the lengths that I went to restore not only your dignity, but everything about you? And I think there's another set in the room that maybe we've just become hardened to people. We've stopped seeing people for the image of God that they're made in. It happens so easily. It happens to me, okay? Not trying to give a guilt trip to anybody in the room. But it happens so easily that we choose to start overlooking people because they're too hard, they're too messy. And I just think God is calling some of us in the room to be reignited, to be re-inspired, to be people that bring dignity to those that are overlooked and that are marginalized. Lord Jesus, as we come to you in this moment, we just ask that you would speak to us where we need to hear it. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you would bring comfort to those in the room that feel like they've been overlooked or marginalized or hurt or abused or forsaken. Thank you that you've never done that to us, and you never will. And I pray that you would restore everything that's been taken away. I pray that you would strip every lie that's been told. And I pray that you would just pour out your love on people in the room that desperately need to believe that you love them. I pray for those of us in the room that may have become hardened to people because they're hard and they're messy and they're ugly and they're difficult. God, would you convict us? Would you remind us that all are made in your image? So as we're quiet before you in the next couple of minutes, would you just continue just to speak to us, Lord?